Once again, good morning.
Good morning.
And here we are. And the problem with paradigms. Anybody know what a paradigm is? Yeah. That's what most people know about paradigms. It's something that shifts. You know, they've heard the term paradigm shift. Well, I would tell you that churches typically need a good paradigm shift. There's a whole lot of paradigms. You know, there's a lot of stuff that we call traditions. And, you know, a tradition in itself is not necessarily wrong. There are good traditions and bad traditions. But a paradigm is not necessarily wrong unless we're locked into a paradigm that is keeping us from accomplishing what the Lord wants to accomplish, or keeping the Lord from accomplishing what He wants to accomplish in our life and our heart. Frank Tillipa, as a writer, he said one time, the seven last words of the church are, "We've never done it that way before." That's really a very true thing. Another thing, I believe it was him also that said, one of the problems with the church is we don't know how to shoot our dead horses. And that's true, because a lot of times there'll just be a program or a thing that the church has been doing forever, and they just keep doing it, never really ask if it's effective or not. And a lot of times it's not effective, and they don't ask God, what do you actually want us to do? Because we have this whole paradigm about what church is, what that means, and everything else. So we've talked about the paradigm of a church building. You know, here we have a building, and if you're down the street and somebody says, oh, you're with Vision Community Church, where's the church? You're probably going to point down here at the building, right? But this is not the church. I mean, the people of church. But that paradigm is burned into our brain that the building is a church. And a lot of people think that's kind of a minor detail. But I have to think about the Lord who died to bring forth His living body, His church, and that we point to buildings and call it that. I would think that the Lord would be offended, because we are the church that He died for. He didn't die for this. Though we're wasting away inwardly, we're being renewed day by day. This building is just wasting away. Well, we've renewed it a little bit, but it's not really being renewed day by day. So there's a paradigm, and this idea, if an idea exists long enough, people will just assume it's what's supposed to be. If an idea perseveres long enough, then people will just go, that's how it is. That's how it's supposed to be. And we'll just kind of fall into that. It's human nature. And a paradigm can be something, again, that we just... Well, we talked about what's a pastor. I asked you a question, what's a pastor? Remember last week we talked about this a little bit? I think the week before, too. This is all kind of a series, this one and the last two. But a pastor in our time, people look at it and they might say, that's kind of the administrator of the church. Or maybe that's the preacher. You know, it's kind of funny, because there's nothing about pastoring that ties in with preaching in the Scripture. It isn't there. And the Scripture that we get it from, actually the word pastor only shows up once, and that's in Ephesians 4:11. Ephesians 4:11 through 14 says, "And he himself gave some to the apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Now, that's the only time we see that word translated pastor, but the Greek word itself actually shows up 18 times. And all of the other 17, it's translated to the word shepherd. So we can take from that the word shepherd and apply that to some degree to the word pastor. But if you think of preacher, if you really read in the Scripture about preachers and what it meant for preacher, how will they know unless he sends a preacher? That word preaching was pretty much always connected directly to sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ purely. How will they know unless he sends a preacher? See, what I do on Sunday mornings is more teaching and exhortation. But people will say, oh, he's the preacher. It's more the teaching and exhortation. But we have this whole thing that is a paradigm that's gone through. And then we think that the pastor also somehow is just the lead administrator of the church. Now, in a lot of churches that are formed under a corporate governance, the way that it really plays out is that you've got the congregation, which is the shareholders, and you have the pastor, and he's the CEO, and then you have the board. And if the shareholders are not happy with the CEO, if the shareholders are not happy with the CEO, the board will just fire him. It's a weird system, but that's the way it is. It's just like IBM or any other sort of thing, but we're not structured that way. But typically, they would look at the pastor as this guy, as the CEO. Now, scripturally, he's a shepherd. Shepherds people along. I shared with you that I tried for years to get people to not call me Pastor Benji, and I say that this morning, not saying you can't call me Pastor Benji. I believe that pastoral stuff is somewhere in my gifting. But really, we say that, and all of a sudden, there's all kinds of things that attach to it, right? Remember, we've been talking about how I have no calling on my life to be more committed to Jesus than you do. Everybody's called to be completely committed to Jesus. That's what the last couple of weeks have been about. There isn't some special calling that's on my mind, my life. But you know what really happens when I meet people and they find out I'm a pastor? They start talking different and acting different and all kinds of stuff. It's just like, oh. And all of a sudden they become really holy people. They even speak more holy. Their voice gets lower. Well, brother, I think it's wonderful. God bless you. You know. Amazing stuff. Amazing stuff. Well, here's the thing. That separation is sometimes just a cover so that we can stay at a level less than what God has called us to be, because maybe we're putting other people on a pedestal. And maybe that makes us feel a little better about where we're at. But there is no call in my life to be more committed. Now, there are things in my life that I'm called to do that might be different than what you're called to do. But I'm not called to be any more committed than you are. Today is some kind of International Remembrance Day for martyrs. And certainly we should pray and remember martyrs. When you think about the martyrs past, those that are happening right now, there are people, and have been for a long, long time, standing for Jesus Christ even in the face of death, and have been killed for the name of Jesus and tortured and beaten for the name of Jesus Christ. And now I'm going to tell you something. They were not called to be any more committed to Jesus than you are. Everybody is called. And until we can drop that paradigm, that idea that some people are called to be more committed than other people, God's people aren't going to rise up and do what God's people are supposed to do. The gifting is different. Callings may be different. Things He asks you to do may be different. But the level of commitment is not more for some people and less for others. Everybody is supposed to be sold out to Jesus Christ. Now, hopefully, we can all see we have our paradigms and they're powerful. And we need to be willing to allow Scripture to crush our paradigms, to be able to look at it. Like this pastor thing, just look how many things you attach to the word pastor when the Bible mentions it one time and doesn't completely define it, other than the fact that the other 17 times it actually is, the other 17 times it shows up as shepherd. So we can get something from shepherd, certainly. And a number of those it's referring to Jesus as the great shepherd. And you can pull that together. But if you really think about it, so many of the things we attach to pastor don't really come from Scripture. They don't really come from Scripture. Now, that's just one paradigm. We talked about the paradigm of going into the ministry. And how silly that is. You know, like people could ask me, when did you go into the ministry? I used to answer that question. I went into the ministry in 1985. But do you know when I actually went into the ministry? I got to look, think of the date. 1977. Yeah, that's when I was saved. You can't. Can you even imagine this? A Christian, I mean, you can imagine it because we all have done it. But. A Christian going, you know, I'm going to thinking about going into the ministry. Folks, this is just like being a witness. The minute that you profess Jesus Christ as Lord of your life, you become a witness. The only question is whether you're a good one or a bad one, but you become a witness. You might be a bad witness or a good witness, but as soon as you say that, you're representing the Lord Jesus Christ. And at that point, you're a witness. And you're in ministry when you come to Jesus. That's the whole thing. You're going to serve Him. That's the whole point. I'm going to give Him my life. I'm going to serve Him with my life. That's ministry. So if you say, I'm not called to ministry, you're missing the point. The only question in play is, what ministry are you called to? Some things are constants and absolutes. Things like, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul and all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. The admonition to preach the gospel in the Great Commission. The admonition to love one another. The admonition to pray without ceasing. These are for everybody. We don't have to wonder about God's will on that level. And there's another paradigm for you. People read that scripture that says pray without ceasing and they get really tripped up because they think that prayer involves always having your eyes closed. I remember the first time I was in a group, and I must have been drifting off. There's a whole group of guys. We're getting ready to do a youth camp. And there's a fellow named Rich Cloyd. These guys know him. And I still remember this time when I'm praying. I must have been distracted because I'm ADHD anyway. And I'm sitting there looking around the room. And he's praying. I mean, he's praying his heart out. Really praying his heart out to the Lord. And his eyes are wide open. And I remember, I was a very young man at the time, but I remember looking and thinking, you can't do that. You can't have your eyes open when you pray. I mean, come on, you're supposed to close your eyes. And then if you're really holy, you pray in King James English. But you know where that paradigm comes from? It comes from the church. And you know what the danger of it is? A whole lot of people say this to me. They say, I don't know how to pray. I say, do you know how to talk? You know? And the reason they say that is because they've been led to believe by our just the culture of things that you have to have some kind of formula and training to pray. Because for one thing, that's another place where your voice needs to get deeper. Dear Lord, that thouest mightest just touchest us today. Now, I mean, if you can do that sincerely, then fine. The whole issue is sincerity. Man, some of the most sincere prayers of any believer are, help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. Pray without ceasing simply means to be in constant communication with the Lord, meaning we don't have to act like we got to go reel him in when we have a problem. To pray without ceasing is just to walk through your day with the Lord, in communication with the Lord. That's what it means. But see, the paradigms have twisted people up because they think, oh, I got to pray. It's kind of like Superman into a nearby phone booth. Got to get into my outfit. So I got to pray. I got to find, you know, an altar somewhere. I've got to kneel. I got to close my eyes and I got to start with Dear Heavenly Father. And I need to end with In Jesus' Name. You know that the Bible doesn't actually say you have to do that either. Wow. In fact, it becomes so just routine to us that people can say In Jesus' Name, they don't even think what they're thinking about. We're supposed to live in Jesus' name. So sure, we're supposed to pray in Jesus' name because we're supposed to live in Jesus' name. So yes, everything's supposed to be done in Jesus' name. So that's fine to say in Jesus' name at the end, but there's no mandate. No mandate. So many things that are paradigms that get in our way. But one of the biggest ones is this going into ministry thing. Come on. 1 Corinthians 12:12 through 19 says, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have been made to drink of one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? And now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? Many of us know about that scripture, that section. But here's what happens with it. Another paradigm I'll throw at you. I've been in a number of churches where they do these things called spiritual gift surveys. Anybody ever done a spiritual gift survey? I have. Done quite a few of them, actually. In itself, not wrong. I mean, trying to find out, you know, things that maybe God has gifted you with. But here's how it always seems to play out. You do the spiritual gift survey, and the whole thing is aimed at what slot you might be able to fill in your local organized church's ministry. It's like there are like five slots. Preacher, you know, musician, Sunday school teacher, maybe an usher. You know, I mean, there's these things. And so they'll do the entire survey with the idea that we're going to find out in which slot you're supposed to fit within the local church ministry. Here's the thing, guys. It's great if God fits you into that. The local church ministry is one outlet for ministry that's out there. But there are so many. And as soon as you start to narrow it down in your head to where it's just, how do I fit into the Sunday morning church setting? And how do I do that? What are my spiritual gifts in that regard? Which that in itself would be okay if it didn't stop there. Instead, we're going, okay, well, let's see. I've got a gift of helps. And that means, and you know, most people want to do those surveys and come out with one of the cooler gifts, right? Helps is an awesome gift, but this is just our human nature. So, I got the gift of helps, so I guess I'll clean up the kitchen after stuff. That's great. Great thing to help out with. But I'm telling you that God wants us to be able to see way beyond this. And it's the paradigm that keeps us locked into where everything funnels towards Sunday morning. You know, everything, if we really understand, this is just one thing. Just one thing. It's great to come together, worship the Lord, and talk about Him. But man, it's just one really small thing, actually, in our walk with Jesus Christ. It just can't be made the center. And see, there's the paradigm, too. The local church Sunday morning is at the center of the Christian life. I'm telling you something. Jesus is at the center of the Christian life. And He has things well outside of this for you. That He wants for you to do. Things beyond this. To be His hands and His feet. A lot of people want to be the head. Be careful what you wish for. Honestly. But we've got to break that paradigm, folks. The local church certainly should provide avenues of ministry. And it's good to seek the Lord about how you might be a part of those things. But it's so far beyond that. It's so far beyond that. I was struck when we went down to Juarez and did some ministry in an orphanage there. And it was good and it's great. And we were there for a few weeks. And I mean, it actually was one of the most enjoyable times of my life. But I could not escape the concept that we drove by so many poor people on the way there. That you don't really have to go that far. But when we're home and we're in the middle of our lifestyle or whatever it is we have, we don't seem to think it's our responsibility to do that. When I go on a missions trip to an orphanage in Juarez, I feel like it's my responsibility to help these people out, do whatever I can. Why does that seem to end when I get home? You know? Because it's not like we're out of people who are hurting, you know. It's not like I can't think of anybody to tell about Jesus or to help out. I mean, it's there. So why is that? Because we love to compartmentalize. And that's a paradigm, too. The idea that God just calls us to these moments of time where we're supposed to be super dedicated to Him. We're always supposed to be super dedicated to Him. We're always supposed to be completely surrendered to the Lord and His plan. And remember, we've been talking about the clergy laity thing. We've gone through that. So I'd ask you this question. How can you know if God wants you to do something specific beyond the things we talked about, beyond the things that just apply to everybody? Should be reading His Word, spending time with Him. Should be in prayer. Should be loving your neighbor. Should be loving everyone. Should be sacrificing for the sake of the Lord. Should be serving Him and worshiping Him and honoring His name. That's for everybody. But how do you know on something else? Here's what I want to make a point. You don't need to chase it. You don't need to chase it. You need to chase God. That means you don't need to chase it. You don't sit there and go, oh, until I find the specific thing. I wrote a thing in the Walking with Jesus study section called the God's Specific Will Dilemma. Because I saw a lot of people just getting tripped up on this. What's God's specific will for my life? Here's what you do, guys. You live out God's general will for your life, and He'll show you as you go. But what I'm trying to get people to see and understand is we need to be open to receive it when God does show us something specific that He wants us to do. And it doesn't have to fit within the auspices of a Sunday morning church setting. We've got to be looking around us for what it is that God might want us to do. There was a guy, and I know I shared this story, but it did really impact me. He came in and Greg Peterson, a good friend of mine, and I, this guy was old guy working with the Gideons thing, and he got up one morning and shared over at Oregon Trail Church. And I'm telling you, it was really, really, really boring. I'm sitting there, and it's hard to hold my attention anyway. That's why I have to do the talking on Sunday morning, because I can't understand anybody else. That's a joke, by the way. But you know, we're sitting there and he starts talking. He goes, well, I retired, you know, and I thought, you know, I don't have that much that I can do. I'm, you know, not very capable and this or that or the other. And then I thought, you know, I live right down from the prison and I have a Bible. And so I went down there and I just said, hey, can I teach Bible studies here? And they set him up. And so he started going in once a week and teaches Bible studies. And he's just saying this kind of monotone. He's really kind of hunched over and tired. And he says, you know, they start saying he'd had 7 or 8 people give their lives to Jesus that week and 7 or 8 the week before. And now he's discipling them all. And I remember I turned to Greg and I just went, what did you do this week? And it's just, if he hadn't been open to that, if he'd have thought whatever it was he was going to do had to be within the auspices of Sunday morning service. Because here, I don't even know anything about his home church, but often a person that wants to do something like that will go to their pastor and say, I really feel led to do this Bible study. And the pastor might say something like, well, then you need to do this course and that course and this thing and that thing. And then you can go in there. No, he just said, I got a Bible. I can go in there and I can share scripture with people. He didn't go, I'm not a good speaker. He knew he wasn't a good speaker. But he went in there and God used him because he was open to hear from the Lord something that the church, quote, had not even sanctioned. Now, you guys want to go in the prison and teach the Bible, just consider yourself sanctioned. There you go. So it says in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We're not saved by our works, but we are certainly saved unto Christ to do good works. God desires that you would do good works. God desires you would be a good witness for him. God desires you administer in any way that he calls him. So how do you know? Well, we look in James 1, 5 through 8. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let us not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Well, God promises to give us wisdom. God loves to give us wisdom. God is not trying to keep you from his will. If there is something standing between you and honestly living out the will of God, it's you. It's just how it is. Because God is not sitting there going, you know what? It'd just be kind of fun to keep them guessing. The problem often is that we're so wrapped up in our paradigms. And so wrapped up in our selfishness. And so wrapped up in our idea of like the clergy and laity thing. I pay somebody else to do that. All that sort of stuff that we're not hearing God when he comes to us. Partly because we've just been happy to accept the idea, the paradigm, that it's not our responsibility. When did you receive your calling to the ministry? 1977. The call to salvation was a call to ministry. So, I'm no more called to the ministry than any of you. I might be called to this ministry more than some of you, but not to the ministry of living for Jesus Christ and serving him any more than you are. So you guys, sometimes that'll hit people and just kind of go, it just doesn't seem right. You know why it doesn't seem right? Because you're so used to the thing that's wrong. The whole clergy-laity separation thing. You're so used to that, that it strikes you as odd when Benji says, you know what? You're just as called to ministry as I am. And if you're a believer here today, you always have been. I didn't realize how called I was to ministry early on because I thought I was called to serve myself. So it took a while. Here's the thing, guys. It doesn't always go by our logic. Understand this. God's working doesn't always play into our logic. There's a lot of times we'll try to assume certain things. I have a friend who I taught him how to play guitar. And I gave him a guitar. And he just really, you know, was coming along really well. And he wrote some songs. They're pretty nice songs. He came to me one time and he said, you know, I just know God is telling me to dive in and really be committed to him and to ministry. But he just hasn't opened the doors for the music. And I said, well, have you prayed, God, what do you want me to do without any thought of it being music? And he said, well, it has to be music. I've been playing. I've been writing songs. And Neil said, no, no, that's not what I'm asking. Have you said, God, I'll do whatever you want me to do? You want me to minister to a bunch of people at the stadium by getting a job cleaning toilets? Cool. And he just could not wrap his brain around it. Until we're willing to put it all on the table and get it out of our idea of logic, the paradigms will control us. I was thinking the other day, if I was just going to sit here and go, okay, what's the thing I ought to do to be most effective? We talked about the Kenya offering this morning. I'd probably just go knock myself out on any odd job I could get and send all the money to Kenya because there's great stuff going on and because children are dying. And so my logic tells me that would be a great way to spend my life. And if God called me to it, it would be. But that's not what God has called me to. Yes, we support it. But it's to do that 100% is not the calling that God has in my life. And so we need to learn to hear from the Holy Spirit of God. Remember, that's what we've been talking about. Be Spirit-led. Be Spirit-led. And that comes down to a thing that I didn't make this up, but to be Spirit-led and not needs-driven. Not needs-driven. Check this out. This is kind of one of those mind-blowing sections of Scripture. Matthew 26, 6 through 12. And when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him having an alabaster flask of very costly oil, and she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. But when his disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, why this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and it given to the poor. But when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not have always. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Now, I have to tell you, I think I'd have been right there with the disciples. I'm going to go, what a waste. What a waste. Just think what we could have done with the money from that. Right? I mean, I would have been right there. But God's ways are higher than our ways. There was actually a purpose here. It says this was to prepare him for his burial. It was part of prophecy. It was part of the whole thing. But they couldn't see that. Of course not. There's so many things that we can't see. And that's why we need to be led by the Spirit and trust in him. Because, man, Jesus is saying, hey, the poor will always be around. We could have sold it and given it to the poor. But wait a minute. Jesus says, hey, the poor will always be around. Come and answer that. It was the right answer. Because God's ways are higher than our ways. And he sees things we don't see. And he knows things we don't know. And that is one of the big reasons we need to be led by the Holy Spirit of God. Because he can show you what steps you should take. He can show you the sacrifices you should make. But you have to be open to it. The callings in your life. There are countless ways the Lord can use your life. It's just not the same for everybody. I'm thrilled when people think a little bit out of the box, right? Because then once you decided you're willing to think out of the box, God can give you stuff that's out of the box. And you can respond to it. You guys remember Ernest, who pastored here for a while? He was working with an organization that started making these walking sticks. And they also kind of developed this 5-minute or 3-minute, I think it was 3-minute, gospel presentation thing that they gave to people. And so they made thousands upon thousands upon thousands of these walking sticks. And they had scriptures on them. And they go to a fair and they, really nice too. I mean, they're really, really, really nice. And they just tell people, if you'll listen to me for 3 minutes, I'll give you this walking stick. And they talked to all kinds of people and had a great record of people coming to Jesus. Well, how do you come up with that unless you're listening to the Lord? Right? There has to be something because they have this big machine too that made all this stuff. Big monster kind of automatic lathe cutting gadget. I mean, massive. He's got it there at the ranch where he works now. And I look at all those things. I go, you just wouldn't get there unless you got to the place where you said, God, I accept that I have a responsibility to serve you with my whole life and I'm open to whatever you want to do. No matter what it is. No matter what it is. Now, the callings in your life might be different. You've got to accept there are all kinds of ways that Jesus can use your life. Folks, one person's righteous passion can be another person's righteous distraction. I'll give you an example of how that can happen here in a little while. On the next slide, it says, a need does not constitute a call. I had never heard this before. It's actually an old saying, but I had never heard it before. A lot of you guys know the Discipleship Center ministry in the early 90s. I've talked about it. Very, very difficult situation. At the end of it all, I was talking to a man, I can't remember who it was. And he said, "Benji, you really got to learn. A need does not constitute a call." And I went, "Where were you 4 years ago?" Honestly. I mean, we've been getting beat up. Now, a little background on that. Discipleship Center was, we'd been touring, and of course we were touring doing music and evangelism, and we were taking people through the walking with Jesus and through the whole discipleship program. But you can only take so many people on the road. You just, you know. And so the Lord really spoke to us and called us and actually provided the money. And we ended up buying 4 houses in Caldwell, and we started doing discipleship training. People were coming from Canada, Montana, all over the place, of our traveling areas, and coming for a discipleship program. Well, at the same time, we had 4 houses with some beds, and we fed everybody at night. And at the same time, we kept running into people, because we're people who like to minister to folks who were really in need. Now, at least appeared to be in need. Some were legitimately in need. Maybe some of them weren't. But they appeared to be in need. Most of them were drug addicts. So what Discipleship Center became was a rehab. And you know, I'm a lot more savvy now than I was then. But we were not geared up to do a rehab. And you know what? God didn't call us to do a rehab. The end story was people who worked with me on staff having nervous breakdowns, being $73,000 in debt. All of that at the end, which God, we, through the grace of God, we paid everybody off. But I'll tell you what, we were sitting there one day and there had been some great things happen there. And a friend of mine was reminding me of that. And he said, you know, there's been some wonderful things happen here in the Lord. And I said, "Yeah, but at what cost?" And I realized that about 90% of what we did there was stuff God never asked us to do. We weren't being led by the Spirit. We were being led by the perceived needs around us. And that's when the guy told me, a need does not constitute a call. Now you might sit here and say, how does that square with the scripture? It says, as you have opportunity, do good unto all men. Certainly, you don't have to sit there and pray, guys, if an old lady falls in the middle of the crosswalk in the street. You don't have to stand on the sidewalk at the end and go, "Lord, do you want me to go help her?" There's just a common sense balance here, guys, really. But on the other hand, I have to choose. I hope let God choose. Like I say, lately I've been saying, let God choose your battles. I have to let God choose, because there are so many good things that I could do in a day, I can't do them all. No way. And so I need to let God choose. But as I have opportunity to do something like help a lady who fell on the sidewalk, I'm certainly going to do it. Right? If I run into somebody on the side of the road, they're out of gas. I don't have to go, "Well, Lord, do you want me to help them out?" I'll probably just go get a gas can, bring it back, and put it in their car. It's not that big a deal. But the direction of my life, the things that God wants to call me to, I need to go to those. So here's the thing. We should be Spirit-led and not needs-driven. Now, I will say that for some, being needs-driven might be a step forward because they're not really doing anything. They don't really see anybody's needs as their responsibility. You know something that happens? This is one of the things that happens when God transforms your heart, is this kind of crazy thing where all of a sudden you realize other people are your responsibility. Not to bail them out of their stupidity or to do all this kind of stuff, but their hurts, their honest and real stuff going on, we should be asking the Lord if we're supposed to jump in on that, even if it means big sacrifice on our part. You should be Spirit-led and not people-driven. A lot of people are just listening to what other folks think they ought to do. Man, I remember when God called us to go on the road and do evangelism. And Michelle was pregnant with Tony. We were newlyweds. And we were going to go live underneath a gym top in the back of the truck. I'm telling you, my mom, my dad, my pastor, everybody told me I was an idiot. But we knew what God wanted us to do. But if we had been people-driven, we'd never have gone. And the rest is history. The rest is history. Things went well. Spirit-led, not needs-driven. Spirit-led, not people-driven. Spirit-led, not fear-driven. Spirit-led and not paradigm-driven. Are we open to hear from the Lord? Folks, how much do we miss in life because we're so distracted from the things of God? How often are we just rolling through life reacting to stuff? Remember we talked about the issue of the Spirit-led life, the Spirit-filled and led life, walking in the Spirit, like last week's message, actually walking in the Spirit, that the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk but of power. All those things we're talking about, power meaning action and activity. How many of us miss what God has for us because we just don't think that's our thing? It's God's thing, and that's what matters. It's God's thing. So maybe today we can really take a look inside and say, God, I want to be rid of all this stuff. Because like I said, one of the reasons why we love the, you know, I say we, I'm just talking about church in general, large, greater church. Why we kind of like the clergy-laity concept, many times it's because it releases people, they think it releases them from responsibility. You know, we're part of this church and it's doing all this great ministry. And so, hey, that's kind of it. It's kind of it. Kind of like I'm supporting my football team because I bought a ticket and I'm going to watch. Kind of like, you know, that's where it's at. I bought a ticket, I'm going to watch, I'm supporting my football team. Now I'm going to go watch them run the ball. And that's the way the church has operated for way too long. And it's time for God's people to jump in there. I want to sing a song together, and I hope it's on the computer. If it's not, actually, a number of you probably know it. I'm just going to say, if you can sing these words, if you can sing these words with an honest heart this morning, then you're well on your way to being led to where God wants you to be. And the song is Have Thine Own Way. Might be in there. It came to me last night to sing this, and I just really, really, to ask the Lord what he's trying to say to you today. Without any of the preconceived ideas. Don't sit here and give him a list of your failures and all the reasons why he can't really use your life. Don't tell him all of your weaknesses. Just say, Lord, what? By all logic, like I say, Aaron was a better choice than Moses. By all logic, Moses was right. Choose Aaron, he can speak, you know. But he wasn't right by truth, just by man's logic. They don't always go together. So don't tell him all the reasons why you can't. Don't go in with the whole, well, as soon as I deal with this debt problem I have, then I can really be open to doing what God wants me to do. Be open today. Be open today. Truly walk with the Lord. Why don't we stand together? Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still. Before we go on with that, I just want to tell you a story about when I was 15 years old. And I was a heavy metal kid in a heavy metal band, and Jesus got a hold of me, and I ended up in a local church that was far from any of those things. And I went, and typically speaking, I just hated the music. I loved the Lord. I was there for spirit, but I just sit there and go, oh, man, really? You know, I was just a punk street kid, really. Well, not a street kid, but you know, I was a punk. Anyway, I can still remember back to this time when they sang this song. And I was about, I don't know, 15 or 16. And it just broke me. It just broke me in that moment. And I just went, wow. And so a couple days ago, I was thinking of this song, and that's why it's here right now. And I just thought, man, Lord, I want to know that I can sing these words. A lot of times we sing words and we don't think about them. But this is at the heart of everything we're talking about. Have thine own way. Your will be done and not mine. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Wash me in snow, Lord. Wash me just now, as in thy presence humbly I bow. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Wounded and weary, help me, I pray. Power, all power, surely is thine. Touch me and heal me, Savior divine. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Think about this line. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit till all shall see Christ only always living in me. If you can sing that song honestly, then the Lord will be able to guide your life. And you won't have to chase it. You won't have to do a survey to find out where you fit. You can just seek the Lord and He'll show you. He'll show you. Does anybody have anything they want to, on their heart? There are moments when you go to close a service and it just doesn't feel like you should. So, just want to make sure hearts are clear. Let's sing I Love You, Lord. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. Jesus, we just give you thanks. God, help us to, or that you would come by your Holy Spirit and break down those things that we've got fixed in our mind that aren't true. Help us to go back to your word, Lord, with a hunger and without all the presuppositions of our culture. Just praise you, Lord. Thank you in Jesus' name. Just to close out on a thought on paradigms. You know, the Lord many years ago actually spoke this to my heart, just to consider this. And it is simply that if you were raised, there was no church. None of it had taken place yet. But you were dropped on a desert island at birth, and somehow you survived. And the only thing there was a copy of the Bible. And you just read that Bible for 40 years. And then the Lord told you to go establish His church. What would it look like? It's an interesting thing to contemplate. How much would it compare to what we assume is the church now? To really consider that in Jesus' name. May God bless you all.